Amen. Good morning. If you're a guest, my name's Raymond. I serve as one of the pastors here. If you don't regularly go to church, I pray that you would believe what we just sang. You can run to Jesus. He is strong and he is kind. And in his mercy, he has placed us here this morning to hear his word preached. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn it to Luke 24. If you came without a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you or near you. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, you should be able to find Luke 24 on page 884 of those Bibles. The large number is the chapter number. The small number is the verse number. You can just follow along. And if you don't have a copy at home, just feel free to take one of those. That's a gift from us to you today. We'd love for you to learn about Jesus, strong, kind, merciful, and gentle. We're going to begin reading in chapter 24, verse 1. But before I do, I just want to kind of situate us like I did on Friday evening, if you were here for our Good Friday service. We're in a section that is known as the Passion Narrative. And when we hear the word passion, we typically think of romantic feelings of love or an incredible zeal. But in the Passion Narratives in the Gospel, we're actually focused on the sufferings of Jesus for his people, sufferings that are not wholly on the cross. Throughout the duration of his life, Jesus suffers as he is rejected by people. But these sufferings in this narrative began across the Kidron Valley where Jesus was arrested. They continued through an interrogation where Jesus is standing before Pilate and then Herod and then back to Pilate as he's being bounced around before shifting to a place of the skull where we focused on Friday where Jesus is crucified and dies. Before bringing us to this scene today, the tomb, Jesus' burial site. And as we read even earlier in the tradition and history of the church, we think of Good Friday, but Saturday, it's really just a quiet day in the life of the church. And you can imagine what it would have been like for the first people to see the sufferings of Christ, the first people to become Christians. Saturday was a very depressing day. They didn't know Easter Sunday was coming. But for us, the silence of Saturday gives way to the celebration of today. Let's give our attention to Luke 24, verse 1. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us with the same authorities of Jesus Christ himself, where he's speaking to us today. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling of what had happened. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us now as we turn our attention to your word. Help us to focus. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the beauty of the gospel as it has been revealed in the person of Christ. We pray, Father, also that you would help us to believe the things that we have sung and confessed and prayed this morning. You told us that when we're afraid to come to Jesus, some of us are here today and we're afraid. You've told us when we're weak to come to Jesus. Every person in this room, no matter how strong, is weak. You've told us to come to this Christ. And in your great mercy, you've placed us here today to be confronted with this Christ. May we be encouraged by the message of the gospel if we are in Christ. And God, we pray for those who are here who are not Christians. We thank you for bringing them, young or old, new to church or been here many times. And we pray that today you would break through the hardness of their heart and cause them to be born again by the Spirit of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Memory is something that is singularly important. At the personal level, it's a large part of really what makes us who we are. And pardon the spoiler, though you're 44 years late to the party, but who can forget the closing scenes of Blade Runner when Harrison Ford discovers that his memories are actually manufactured, and that as a Blade Runner, he himself is a replicant robot. Now, if you're a careful watcher of movies, it's actually what makes the movie so disturbing. If even our memories are false, then can we even know who we are? But memory also is a significant biblical category. If you're a guest, I've been preaching through the book of Exodus for our church, and one of the things that's particularly striking in the book of Exodus is how quickly the children of Israel forgot. They forgot the Lord and all the acts that he performed for them in Egypt, and all the acts that he performed on their way out of Egypt. And their forgetfulness has devastating consequences. Their forgetfulness is the catalyst for their grumbling and their complaining, and eventually their worship of the golden calf. The act of forgetting, though, is not really something that we can conjure up, and it's not according to the will. Forgetfulness is actually a function of neglect, of not caring, and on occasion, ill health. But it's not something that we can willfully engineer. I can want to forget all types of things that I don't want to do, but ironically, the more that I dread doing the things that I don't want to do, the least likely I am to forget them. It's really only those things that to which we're indifferent, or that we shove to the very peripheries of our mind as irrelevant, that we're actually able to forget. And if we're honest, though we're here this morning, Jesus, even on Easter, often falls into those categories. Indifference. The very peripheries of our mind. As if he has nothing to do with our day-to-day. So we forget what he has said and what he has done and why it all matters. And our failure to remember has consequences. Friends, this Easter morning, we need to remember what is true regardless of where we find ourselves. Whether it be an empty tomb or sanctuary filled with people on Easter Sunday. But the question for us is, how do we do that? How do we remember what is true regardless of where we find ourselves? Let's look at the text. As we turn the page, so to speak, to Luke chapter 24, we come to the end of Luke's gospel, and we find the account on which Christianity stands or falls. Brothers and sisters, friends and guests, it's really an understatement to say that the stakes are high when Luke tells us about the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no future hope breaking into our present situation. Without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is in vain. My preaching this morning is in vain. And all of our work in the name of Christ for the good of the church and for the sake of the lost is in vain. And in that sense, everything in Luke's gospel has really been building up to this moment, the climactic miracle in Luke's gospel. Nothing that happened before, no matter how incredible, from the surprise pregnancy of elderly Elizabeth to the murderous crucifixion of the Christ, has any meaning if Jesus stays in the tomb. And nothing that happens after, in Acts the Revelation, no matter how profound theologically, from the ascension to the second coming, has any significance if Jesus stays in the tomb. Our present hope of future hope actually pivots on the resurrection. Everything depends on the events of this chapter, these 12 verses, even though Luke's account of the resurrection is remarkably brief. Verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. Which is why I think Luke front-loads the announcement when he tells us, verse 1, the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they were in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb is open and it's empty in Luke's gospel, but they're surprised. They are, verse 4, perplexed, puzzled, confused. Now, if we're familiar with these events, it's really kind of difficult for us to appreciate the degree of surprise that the women felt when they discovered the empty tomb.
But these women didn't have a lifetime of sunrise services and Easter morning services to create space in their brains for the category of resurrection. So when they show up to the tomb on Easter Sunday, they are absolutely expecting to find Jesus in the tomb, which is why they're surprised. And they're not alone in the passage, are they? Look at verse 10. That was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. The apostles, too, are surprised when these ladies come tell, verse 9, the 11 and all of the rest what they had seen. They are surprised, in verse 11, they did not believe them. They did not believe them because they did not remember what is true, regardless of where they found themselves. The very notion in the passage that takes the women from bewildered to believing, from puzzled to praising, from confused to confessing. But I wonder if you saw it in the passage. Look at verse 6. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. There at the tomb, when they expected to find a body because dead people do not get out of graves, they remembered what is true by remembering what Jesus had said, Jesus' very own predictions. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. The women went from bewildered to believing when they remembered that none of these events took Jesus by surprise. In Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, to his very death, inside the tomb, fully aware of everything that is taking place. They remembered what is true by remembering what he had said, his very own predictions, and by remembering what he did, Jesus' very own actions. Luke 9:22, and on the third day be raised. Luke 18:33, and on the third day he will rise. They went from bewildered to believing when they remembered that Jesus had told them that no grave could hold him. He was unsurprised and fully prepared to walk out on Resurrection Sunday. The events of Good Friday did not catch him off guard. They remembered what is true by remembering what he said, his own predictions, by remembering what he did, his very own actions, and by remembering why it mattered, Jesus' very own promise, just after our passage, Luke 24, verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. They went from bewildered to believing when they remembered that from John the Baptist to Jesus the Christ, the good news of great joy has been a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Good news that has been proclaimed from Jerusalem all the way to Westchester. Good news for them. And good news for me. And dear brothers and sisters and friends and guests, good news for you. Because Jesus, Luke tells us, died and rose for a purpose, that we may be forgiven of our many sins and live in the light of that forgiveness. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is what we call the gospel, the good news. It is actually the Easter story, the message of salvation. And the message of salvation implies that you actually need to be saved. But the question is, what do you need to be saved from? Friend, if you go and you read the scripture, what you need to be saved from is the coming wrath of God. But the question once again is, why is the wrath of God coming? In the Bible, we see that the wrath of God is coming on sin and because of sins. Sins of not being and not doing what God has required in his word. Sins that aren't just bad character traits. Sins that are rebellion against a good and holy God. Sins that have separated us and estranged us from God. Sins that are an offense to a holy God. And the only way to escape the fury of God's coming wrath that will be poured out on sin and sinners is by embracing the substitute that God has provided, Jesus Christ. He is the one who died on the cross as a substitute for his people. Jesus doesn't just die on the cross. He dies in the place of his people. In our place, condemned, he stood. The innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous. Those who are damned for the one who is infinitely pure and holy and innocent. And how can you embrace him? The scripture's message is incredibly clear. By repentance, turning away from sin, and by faith, putting all of your trust in this Jesus, not your works or your giving record, not your education or your social pedigree, not your achievements or earth's accolades, in Jesus Christ alone. And friend, the wonder of the gospel is that you can do that right here, right now, and it is incredibly simple. One of our pastors read it for you earlier. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And friend, you need to be saved because the wrath of God is coming. The question on Easter Sunday is, what keeps you from coming to this Christ? I've pastored long enough to know that there are people here who know that they're not Christians and who will not come find me at the tunnel following the service. Is it the pride that people already think that you're a Christian or that you're pretty morally good or that you're a rather religious person? Is your pride worth going to hell for? Or is it fear? Fear that Jesus won't or can't forgive you of the sins that you've committed. That somehow your sins are in an altogether unique category that have put you outside of the reach of God's loving mercy and grace. Friends, the astonishing truth on Easter Sunday is that there is no sin you can commit, from adultery to murder to stealing bubble gum, that can send you outside of the reach of the loving mercy of a forgiving God. What is it that keeps you from coming to this Christ and embracing this Christ who, with arms wide open, welcomes all who would come to him? Friends, come to Christ. Jesus said that when I'm weak, I can come to him. And Jesus said that when I fear, I can come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. And Jesus said that when you're lost, he would come for you. And friends, he did. He came for the people that he loved, and he calls you to himself today. Come to Christ, embrace Christ, trust in Christ, hope in Christ, live in Christ, find forgiveness in Christ, repent and trust and cling to this Christ with everything that you have. Friends, there were people who walked into a building just like this, who are just like you not long ago. I remember the day that I walked into a sanctuary and I sat in the third row right there on the edge with somebody right beside me, and I had no idea what a Christian was. And then I was told to come to Christ, and it changed everything. Come to Christ. Cling to Christ. And friend, if that all sounds still just a little too confusing, or you're unsure what we mean, I will be standing back there following the service, and there will be people at every exit. We would love to open the Bible with you, and I'd be glad to ignore everybody else and talk to you about Jesus. But this good news isn't just for the non-Christians that are here today, is it? The gospel is for Christians, and Easter Sunday is for Christians. It's a celebration for us, reminding us that Jesus died and rose for a purpose, that we may be forgiven of our many sins and now live in light of that forgiveness. So Christian, do you believe? Great. Do you remember what you profess to believe? Do you remember it when your newborn is so restless that you're sleep deprived and anxious? Or when you're so lonely that you're scared and you think that no one knows and no one cares? Or when you're so discontent that you'd be willing to compromise because all you've ever wanted is a dating relationship and a husband and a wife? When you're on the verge of giving in because that temptation is there again and no one is around? Do you remember it then? We're obviously not in the same situation as women here in Luke 24, but just like them, we face times in our lives that don't make any sense. And in those moments, we need to remember what is true, regardless of where we find ourselves. We need to remember what Jesus said and what Jesus did and why it all mattered so that we can think clearly about what that means for us on how to live as his disciples. We need to remember what he has taught in this very gospel. We will be rejected and insulted on account of our faith in Christ, but we will be blessed. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. We are children of God, enjoying his generous rewards as we love our enemies in the way that Jesus did and does. Luke 6, 35. We are called to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, and we will save our lives in doing so eternally. Luke 9, 24. Greatness is actually found in being the least and servant of all. Luke 9, 48. God loves us so much that he gives us his Holy Spirit. Luke 11, 13. Blessing is found in obedience to God's word, not just knowledge of God's word. Luke 11, 28. We have nothing to fear in death, for we are known and valued, and the one who has power over our eternal destiny will keep us. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. If we stand publicly for Christ today, he will stand and affirm us as his subjects on the final day. My people, Luke chapter 12, verse 8. We have no need to be anxious, for the riches of God's kingdom have been given to us in Christ, and it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12, 32. Jesus is coming back, Luke 12, 40, and we will not miss it. Luke 17, verses 22 through 24. The Son of Man will return and he will bring justice in a world of injustice, and he will give it to his people. Luke 18, verses 7 through 8. Whatever we give up to follow Christ, and I want to be very clear, you will give up a lot in following Christ. You will lose friends. Family will disagree with you. You might lose a job. People will alienate you. We will receive far more in this life and infinitely more in the next life, Luke 18, verses 29 through 30. Remember how he told you. And Christian, you can be sure that Jesus has told you everything that you need to know in order to live faithfully in our respective situations. Pastorally, one of the things I see is that people, they want to know what they need to do because they're anxious. And Jesus has given us everything that we need. Jesus has given us everything that we need, and we need to remember that Jesus died and rose for a purpose, that you may be forgiven and that you may live in the light of that forgiveness. Forgiveness that gives you joy because you have been declared righteous before God. Forgiveness that makes you bold because if God is for you, then who can truly stand against you? Forgiveness that actually sets you free from the shackles of sin and therefore propels you into obedience. Forgiveness that must not be merely believed. Forgiveness that must be remembered, regardless of where we find ourselves today. Because in the passage, when the truths are merely believed, but they're not remembered, they're actually disbelieved. Look at verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, the hand-selected disciples of Jesus, the 11 minus Judas, the ones who would go on to be building the church through the preaching, the ones who wrote some of the books of the Bible. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Friends, it's not enough to merely believe the facts of the gospel. They must be remembered, whether we're outside of a tomb or beside the hospital bed of a loved one. In the midst of a moment of temptation that would come over us, or in a season of victory. On our worst day as a Christian, when we feel like we have nothing left, or after we have preached our best sermon. When we're frustrated because this seems to be all that life actually is going to give to us. Or we pinch ourselves because we cannot believe the privileges of Christian faith. We must remember what is true regardless of where we find ourselves, because it is not merely enough to believe the gospel. We must remember the gospel. And that takes work, and that takes effort. Nothing, friends, could be more important to your Christian life today than remembering what Jesus has said and what Jesus did and why Jesus did it are true regardless of where you find yourself. And when we, like these women, forget what Jesus said and what Jesus did and why Jesus did it, we must learn to lean in afresh to the means that God has appointed to help us remember the resurrection, the local church. What's interesting to me as I preach through Exodus is the means God appointed to help the children of Israel. In his dealings with Moses, God actually establishes a repetitive process for the Israelites to constantly remind themselves of what God has done. And so if we go read Exodus chapter 12, we'll see, for example, that God established the Passover feast. And the performance of the feast is designed in part to provoke a later generation to ask the questions of why this is being done to a previous generation, so that the previous generation can remind everyone of God's saving acts, though they were awesome and terrifying in judgment for the Egyptians. And friends, it's not much different for us. We need constant reminders in front of us to believe what is true regardless of where we find ourselves, so that we would walk on the straight and narrow. And these are provided graciously by God in his local church through the routines of singing and the liturgy of a service, as we give our attention to the word of God preached and read, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and singing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, all given to help us remember what God has said and what God has done and why it matters, so that we would remember what is true regardless of where we find ourselves. Friends, I'm so glad you're here today, but if you're not regularly at church, this is why the church is so vitally important. I have yet to come across a professing Christian who has struggled in their faith, who has not at some point abandoned the faith, who did not at an earlier point in that struggle give up on the mundane routines of regular attendance and worship with the people of God, submitting themselves to the preaching of God's word, praying with the people of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with the church of God, neglect of the boring, the ordinary, the usual, to their own disaster. Friend, if you're here today and you feel like you're on the brink of faith, one of the means that God has given you to keep the faith is his church. Because the reality is that you actually are not objective and you do not see things rightly. So God places you in a room just like this so you can look around and see people keeping the faith. People who are, as our pastor prayed, losing their children but keeping the faith. Losing their jobs but keeping the faith. Estranged from loved ones but keeping the faith. Suffering physically but keeping the faith. In situations that are not content, but keeping the faith. God gives you his church as a means to keep you in the faith. Boring they may be, they are the means God uses to prevent an amnesia that causes us to forget the beauty of the gospel. So if you're here today and you're not a member of a church, let me invite you to join our church. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to be in fellowship with a church. And if you feel like you can't join our church, fine. We would love to connect you to a church where you feel like you can join and be in fellowship with the people of God. Membership at a church is not an optional extra. I get Jesus and then I get bonus points if I join the church. It's an obligation on the people of God. And if you are not a member of a church, you are in sin against a good and holy God. But friends, in the context of membership, God blesses us and helps us keep the faith. And if you are a member of our church today, let me just exhort you today to fulfill your job obligations of fulfilling the one another commands by
regularly attending and regularly giving and regularly serving and regularly investing in the body of Christ so that you with them can remember what is true regardless of where you find yourselves. Together. Together, as we will sing the next song together in just a moment and remind ourselves of maybe what we don't feel to be particularly true, a wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King, the theme of heaven's praises. The light of life has come. The perfect Son of Man, the true and better Adam, come to save the hellbound man. The great and sure fulfillment, the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead, as a substitute for ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. Slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. Good news for you, and good news for me, because he has risen. He is risen indeed. Remember how he told you. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you'd help us to remember. Help us to not just be those who professed true things today, but to remember Christ risen from the grave, the one who conquered death and hell, the one who defeated Satan, the one who is risen and reigning and ruling now, the one who we can entrust our entire salvation to. Father, we pray that we would remember these truths and that they would keep us in the faith. Father, I pray for those who I know are here who have been sinning against you, God, would they remember these truths, and may they remember that you have demonstrated your love for them through this Christ on the cross, and may they come in repentance to Christ. And Father, I pray for those who are being crushed under the burden of life, that today they would remember that you have showed that you are always for them and never against them in Christ. And Father, I pray for those who are strong in the faith today, that they would help the weak. And Father, I pray for those who are in membership or not in membership, that we would have a greater sense of the fact that we are to do this Christian life together. We were never meant to be saved unto ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen.